I thank God for his word. I thank God for his epistles. I thank him for Romans and for the other books. And he got us in Romans today, and we're going to be in Romans for a while because we're going to go through it here and then Bible study. When we eventually get to it, we're going to go back through it again. I think it'll be a slower walkthrough in Bible study, but there's a lot of good things here. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, 2, and 3, speaks of salvation. Also other chapters do, chapter 9 and 10 and 11. Chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we'll be in 7 today, it speaks of the practicing of the Christian life. And then in Romans 12 through 15, it talks about church issues, different problems that we have in the church. But we're going to talk today, and if you will meet me over there in Romans chapter 7, we will begin our study in Romans chapter 7. I know when I first read Romans 7, I was so lost. It was like doublespeak. I didn't know what this man was writing about. I was having a problem understanding it. I said, Lord, what is he talking about? And I studied and I read it multiple times in that sitting and read it again, and I couldn't figure it out. And I said, okay, that's it. I just went on and did something else. And I come back again months down the road and I read it again. And I said, Lord, what is he talking about? And I read it multiple times and hope that I can get it. And I didn't get it. And I said, okay, that's it. And I'd go on. It took me a long time. And I wasn't reading when it hit me what he was talking about. And then when we came back to it and getting ready for today, I was saying, Lord, what's he talking about? It's a good scripture. And it talks about the fact that we are released from the law. We're going to find that Paul talks about several laws in this particular chapter. That's the way I've seen it. I didn't do a bunch of commentary. Matter of fact, any commentary on the study of Romans 7 for today, I just dug in. And I just studied and just studied and waited and prayed and waited for God to show me what was going on here in the scripture. And so you're going to get what he gave me this past week. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to come and to come together and read and study this word, talk about this word, talk about you, because that's what this whole thing is about. It's all about you anyway. And so help us, Lord, and don't let us get in your way, and direct us to you in everything, and let us get understanding in this in the manner that is pleasing to you and that glorifies you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to give us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 7, our brother Paul is writing. It says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Brethren is a very distinctive term. It's one of kinship. It's one of camaraderie. A brother is, we're brethren and sisterin. And so he's talking to someone that was familiar to them. And when he said the law in there, he's really, the Jews were concerned with the law. So we could say that he was talking to Jewish brethren at that point about the law. Know ye not, brethren, that the law. So he was talking to start out and saying that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Now, I gave an example last week how that a man could like so many different foods, and he just would just love these different foods, and I'm not going to bother to name them, but he come and they know to have certain things ready for him, and you could almost control this man with some of these foods that he liked, and he sit down and eat to his heart content. But when that man died, you can dress that casket around and put everything around that casket that he liked, but he is not going to get up and eat that food. It does not appeal to him strong enough to cause this man to get out. He's dead. And he's dead to these things, and these things cannot affect him anymore. And so he's saying that it has control or dominion over a man as long as he lives. And so the law then applies to a living person. What amazes me sometimes, even in our regular dealing, how that a person might not be the best person in the world. They might be a rascal. Everybody knows they're a rascal, and everybody can't stand them. And they talk about them all the time, and, oh, Lord, here you come again. And that person dies, and all of a sudden he becomes a saint. And, man, they start saying all wonderful things about him and say, wow, I wish I had known him. Well, the truth is, you wish you had known him. You're glad you didn't know him, because people, for some reason, death in a lot of people's minds makes a person sanctified. The person all of a sudden becomes a saint. They become such a wonderful, such a great person. And I've never been to a funeral where the preacher gets up and says, well, we're going to funeralize Joe Smith over here. And first of all, I want you to know that Joe Smith was a jerk, and Joe Smith was a problem maker. Joe Smith was an adulterer, and he was a skirt, a chasing woman, and he was no good at all. He won't say that. He won't say that. But everybody would say that's true. But everybody would be mad at that preacher, and that'd be the last time he maybe preached in that town. Amen. So preachers be dancing around and having to keep it graceful and everything like that because of people's feelings. My mother passed, and my nieces came by telling me about they called her darling. But Leroy such and such and such went darling's house. I said, baby, this is not darling's house anymore. And they glare at me. They did not like that. Darling is dead, baby. This is not darling's house anymore. And they come back around again, and they come, where about darling's house? I say, this is not darling's house. It was, but darling is dead. And folks will do that. They'll say, well, she wouldn't like you doing that. She's not here. Okay. All right, that's enough for me. That's enough of verse 1. She got nothing else to do with it. Amen. Every influence she had, she should have taken that influence while she was here. Did she leave a will? Too bad. We're going to probate. Yeah, she should have left a will. Grandmama told me that I could have the car in case she dies, something happened to her. Someone say that to me. I said, I'm sorry, baby. She didn't say nothing to me about that. We're going to probate. Oh, they did. They took some best time anyway. Verse 2. I don't want to stop fussing and rob you of who's in the scriptures here. Yeah. So the woman, which has a husband, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Well, that's a different law there. To me, that's a different law they're talking about. They're talking about the law of her husband or the law of marriage. It's a different law, but it's still a law. But it's a law that operates around the married couple that as long as her husband lives, she's married. So, you know, folks get into big controversy about that. It's like, wait a minute, they divorced, but her husband is still alive. Then they're still married. Well, now, we get into some legal issues and all of that. But she's beating her half to death every day. He's abusing her verbally and emotionally. And he's kicking her. And he's doing all kinds of terrible things. But, yeah, she's supposed to stay there and take that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, anyway, he's talking to the brother. So, I mean, there's some things you just got to say, look. And she's bound to the husband as long as the husband lives. But what if he kills her? Then she's free or he's free or what? No, both of them gone. Anyway, he's talking about establishing some laws here. He's talking about laws. And he's really gone somewhere with this. It's not so much the husband and the wife deal, but he's going somewhere. So then, if while her husband liveth, she if be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, or in our terminology, a bigamist. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. So he's just laying down some basic tenets and some basic things that were understood at the time to get them to look at this truth that he's going to bring it from that point of view, as Jesus used parables to speak truth, natural truth, he was doing the same thing. He gave several examples. The law has dominion over man. The wife is bound to the law of her husband as long as he lives. Wherefore, now he goes on, my brethren, ye also have become dead. Here it is. You're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He says, you are dead to the law, so that you can be married to another. Now, if you're not dead to the law, according to the way things were, you can't be married to another. But if you're dead to the law, you can be married to another. And it goes on and specifies, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What is fruit unto God? And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And it says, against such there is no law. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. And he's saying that you are dead to the law, that you can bring forth fruit unto God. So the fruit of the Spirit has no law against it. They might not like you, but they will never lock you up for walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Unless you're in the Middle East or something and they hate Christmas, you know. But the fruit of the Spirit. And he's saying, bring forth this kind of fruit. Listen, outside of Christ, this fruit will not come forth in a person's life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, self-control. It takes a life in Christ, dead to the law, but alive unto Christ. Now, when we were in the flesh, and the operative word there is were, amen, were is a past tense, so we need to establish that real quick because he's going to take us on one of these rides here. When we were in the flesh, the motions or the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, you look in Galatians 5, and it talks about another set of fruit there, but this is a fruit that brings forth fruit unto death. Galatians 5:19, it talks about that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh. That's fruit unto death. Those are in death, you're talking about a person that's walking in death. Listen, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But if any man is not in Christ, he remains the old creature. That old creature is subject unto death. Not only subject to death and the operations of death, as we've seen in this scripture, because that's the kind of fruit that comes out of the old creature, but eventually subject to the second death, which is the lake of fire. They will pay their own judgment if they do not accept the judgment of Christ, that Christ has already taken the judgment for them. And so there's the death that of the fruit of death that comes and works in a person's life, and then there is the eventual death sentence that every man, woman, boy, and girl is born in this world under. I don't care how sweet and cute that baby is, death can and will take that child one day, unless Christ comes. And you know, they get in, well, did he go to hell or go to heaven? Don't worry about it. God takes care of babies. But death is still, they are still subject to death. There's no way around this. We are going to die one day. Unless Christ comes, we are going to die one day. And, you know, if you can bring a man and make him take a look at his mortality, I believe he'll contemplate, well, how can I escape this? What do I need to do to not have to deal with this? And the only way, there's only one way out, and it's Christ. And he's the one that's standing right there. He said, I have the keys of death and of hell. He's got the keys. And so that means if you belong to him, You don't have to worry about being locked into death or locked into hell, because he's got the keys. And he's already rose victorious all over all of that anyway. You're going to die. But the good news for us, and there's no way out because, you know, he told Adam, and we're born with the nature of Adam, and the day that you eat of it, you will die. And everyone that's born with the nature of Adam dies. And that's something that is going to happen to us. No way around, and I don't like it. But it's going to happen. But God knew that, and he came and he fixed it. He became a man. He inhabited the body of a man, and then he came and he took our sin, as we've said many times before, upon us. He became sin for us, who knew no sin. He knew no sin. And he did it so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he took our sin, and he crucified that sin on the cross in his body. And so in him, we are in him, and we have the benefit of his resurrection. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. But now we are. Remember? Verse 5, we were. Verse 6, we are. Come on now. Are y'all getting this? Verse. We were in the flesh, but we are delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that means we were locked in, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And, you know, Christians might wonder, well, I don't know how I can do this. This thing I've been doing thus and such for so long, and it's so hard. It is not so hard, because you now can walk in newness of life. All you need to do is to begin walking in newness of life. You'll find that there's nothing holding you back. You can't, those that were, that are in the flesh, cannot walk in newness of life. They know nothing about what newness of life means, even. But you do, and you'll discern it when you begin to walk in the newness of life. We can do it. We're delivered from the law, being dead therein, that we should serve in the newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Remember, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. That's the scripture. The letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Folks might think it is. God forbid. Now he says, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I would not have known this thing lust called is a forbidden desires, unless the law had said, don't do it. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt don't do it. In other words, it wouldn't have meant anything. I just would have been free to do it. Nobody's saying it's wrong. No one said I can't do it. I'd just go ahead and do it. I wouldn't have known lust. I wouldn't have known that this was wrong if the law had not said this. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it worked in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, it starts getting kind of cloudy here, but what he's saying is that it's talking about the nature and how sin operates. Sin is very aggressive. Sin takes occasion. Sin does not ask. God will say, will you accept my gift? Sin say, I'm taking. That's the difference. Sin takes occasion. Sin doesn't wait. Sin doesn't say, well, I don't want to be rude, but I want you to come out here and do this thing here that you really shouldn't do. And sin is going to throw all kinds of things in front of you and all kinds of temptations in front of you. And it's going to pull and drag. It takes occasion. It takes occasion by the commandment. And it says, because of that, it worked in me all kinds of terrible forbiddenness. But without the law, sin was dead. There was no deal. Sin was not identified as sin. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived. That means sin was made alive and I died. Alive where? Here in my conscience. All of a sudden I became conscious of my sin. This whole thing and a lot of it is about the consciousness of sin. And when they were in the law and making sacrifices, the Bible says that those sacrifices never cleaned a man's conscience. They never cleaned a man's conscience. But they did it every year, once a year, and they had their sins covered once a year, and then they had to go and come back, and they had all kinds of different ceremonies during the year that and offerings that they made. But once a year, their sins were covered, but it never, it said in Hebrews, it never cleaned, it never cleansed a conscience. They always had that consciousness of sin. And he said, I was alive. But when the commandment came, all of a sudden sin came alive. Sin became so visible and so known, it revived. And all of a sudden, the I that he's talking about, look at that, he's talking about I. You need to count the I's in this particular verse. I counted them once. It's a lot of I's. He says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, he said, I found it to be unto death. For sin, once again, taking occasion by the commandment, takes occasion. It tricked me, it deceived me, and by that it killed me, it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just, and it's good. Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Again, he says, but sin, that it might appear, sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And so it doesn't call the law bad. The law is not bad. The law is a law of life. But the law is there to point out, you know, a person I don't think will recognize their sinfulness if the law did not convict them of that sinfulness and show them that they needed a savior. The law, it activates and it shows. I mean, just imagine how many people that you might meet every day, and you say you need to get saved. They say, saved from what? I've had them ask me, saved from what? I said, well, saved from hell. You try to explain it to them, and you see, but they've got to be able to see their need of being saved, their need for a savior, a need for their sin to be addressed. But if they don't even recognize that there's a sin to be addressed, and a sin to be saved from, I got no need for that. As a matter of fact, it's ridiculous what you're talking about. It makes no sense at all to me. That's because they don't see the sin that's in them. They don't see it. And it's the law that will do that. So we can't kick the law out and say we don't need the law, because the law convicts of sin. And God uses his law still. But what it does is, the best that you can get from law is that it'll point out sin. And I tell you now, listen, you've heard me say, you can try to live by the law if you want. But what you're going to wind up with is a powerful consciousness of sin. You are. You are. If you don't walk by faith, and you try to keep that law, you're going to find yourself guilty 7 days a week of something. You might not do that, and you don't do it, and I stop doing that, but wait a minute, this right here is cropping his head up. Listen, there's a dual nature here. And that other nature of you is going to always move in that area. Well, we'll get to that. But that law came for the purpose of pointing it out so that sin might become exceeding sinful. In other words, it becomes so big and so big in your conscience, where what do I do about it? That's me. I was like, what do I need to do? What do I need to do about this thing? I'm terrible. And his running boy said, what's wrong with you, man? He said, man, I need something. What's wrong with you? You didn't change. Something happened, man. I just realized something. It became exceeding sinful. That will draw men and start men to begin to search for an answer. To search for an answer to this sin. That means God is working on them, and that God is speaking and moving. And the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, he convinces men of sin. The Holy Ghost convinces, or the better word for that is, he convicts men of sin. And once that conviction takes place, that person is going to be looking and searching to find out, what do I need to get relief of this sin? Well, you've been walking in this thing all your life. Well, it never bothered me like it's bothering me now, though. And you know what? God will put someone in this path. You know, because this is God's work. If you say, I got to keep after this person until I get them saved, you are spinning your wheels. You're spinning your wheels, because you can't save anybody. And I can't save anyone. That's a hard lesson to learn when you walk in the fruit of the Spirit called love. it's a hard lesson to learn when you love like God has called you to love. And you see this person is walking and they're terrible. They're going to die and go to hell if something don't happen to change them. It's hard to not want to try and see this person get saved. So you can do what you can. The best thing you can do is love them with everything you got. Just love them and just love them. Give them a glass of water. Give them a sandwich. Buy them a soda. Say good morning to them. Say good night to them. Say a good word to them. And just love them. Just show them love. Just show them love until they melt and begin to want to relate to you. Come on. Listen, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. See? And so you begin to love them. Oh, that's going to take a long time. Take whatever time it needs. Listen. And then you might be able to witness to them. Don't mean they're going to fall on their face and accept Christ. But one plants, another waters. But God gives the increase. It's God's work. I'm telling you, just love them. Don't go in, I'm going to win this person to Christ. No, you're not. You're going to sell them to an idea. And if you don't back off and give them a chance to let this thing cogitate and think about it and pray about it and wonder if you know what you're talking about, if you don't back off, you'll make them say yes when they're not even ready to say yes. And then you know what, then what you're going to do? You're going to drag them through that door, still in their stinky sin. Then we got to deal with that. Here comes a mess sitting on the front row, winking at me, you know. Winking at my wife. Just love them. Love them. Amen? Just love them. But we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal. That is fleshly. Sold unto sin. I belong to sin. He says, for that which I do, I don't even allow it. That which I do, I allow not. Verse 15. I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody relate to that? You ever kick yourself out? Oh, man, I did it again. Why did I do that? All of a sudden, you realize, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. And then, you can't apologize. They're going down the road. You don't even know who it is. That which I do, I don't want to do. What I want to do, I do. He says, now, then, if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Remember, he got I and he got the law. These are different distinctions here. That if we're not careful, we kind of lose the distinction. He's talking about the I, and he's talking about the law, and he's talking about sin as well. There are three things here that he's dealing with. The I, the law, and he's dealing with sin. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's sin that lives. To dwell is to live in. A dwelling place is a place where you live. It's no longer I, but sin that dwelleth or lives in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Say that after me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So don't follow the flesh. Hallelujah. Y'all do know the flesh is a mess, right? It's a mess. Your flesh will get you in more trouble than you can learn how to get out. You can have help getting out, you know. It gets you in a whole lot of mess. If you got a problem with impatience in your flesh, if you don't walk in the spirit, you're going to be cussing people out because they turned right in front of you and didn't have on a turn signal. You're a stupid idiot! You'll shoot them a bird. You'll show them, give them a finger. And you go, well, that wasn't cool. You know, that wasn't Christian-like. No, it wasn't Christian-like because you're not walking in the Spirit. Come on now. You're not walking in the Spirit. Okay, so they're cutting you in traffic and they don't have the light on, just bow your head and say, Lord, have mercy. Now you're in the Spirit now. It's just that simple. Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord. I do. I pray. Lord, have mercy. Praise the Lord. I start glorifying God, man. Yeah, help them, Lord.
Praise the Lord, man. One time I wanted to invent a sign that says that I could go up on the side of them and say, that's a turn signal. Don't cram a bumper, you know. Listen, I'm going to get shot in traffic now, you know. Okay, y'all. They kind of tick. It just makes the other nigga crazy. Yeah, see, there you go. Does he know what I'm talking about? Might have been talking to you, Tom. Hey, you listen, I'm coming here and in a hurry. And guess what? Jed Clampett and the family gets in front of me. You can almost hear the music playing. Down, 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 down. They are taking their time. The dog is on the back and they're sitting there and Death Row's driving and they are in no hurry at all. No hurry at all. And you got 15 minutes to drive 10 miles. And there they are. What do? You say, well, I slow down. I say, okay, well, don't look like I'm going to get there on time or I'll be there when I get there. There's not a thing I can do about these people in front of me. I can honk my horn all I want and it's not going to make no difference. They might slow down when I start honking my horn. So I just say, well, maybe the Lord, I start reasoning. Maybe he's saving me from some terrible accident that's right ahead there. Maybe he's serving me from some other situation that I might run right into. And so I take and make it, I'll go to the Spirit with this thing and say, well, praise God. I'll be there when I get there, I guess. And listen, that's just one example. But there are myriads of them when it comes to walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. But I can tell you that in your flesh, there's nothing good that's going to come out of it. You're going to be so mad by the time you get to the meeting that you're going to that you'll be no good. Yeah, you about to have a stroke walking in there. And what good would it do that you're all mad and all out of sorts and everything? I mean, that person didn't make you mad. You are the one that got mad. You don't go, what's wrong with you? What you doing? It's not the person. It's you. It's me. That's what we got to look. You got to look inside. All right. You made it that far. There's no more I that do it. Sometimes they crowd my bumper. You know what I do if I can? I pull off to the side. Let them go by. And I pull right on in behind them. And I'm okay. Yeah, see. Well, all right. I'm not gonna address that, Donald. I'm trying to help you, brother. Y'all, everybody, we're gonna pray for Donald. Amen. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Lord help him. Walk in the Spirit, brother. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I can't do it. I know what I need to do. I know that it should be done. It's in me. It's present in me to do it, but I don't find the ability in me. I don't find it. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Y'all relate to this, don't you? I don't want to do it. I want to do good, but I don't do it. But I don't want to do evil, but I do evil. I used to wonder what it was when I say, today I'm going to go out and witness to four people. I'm going to do this and such and such. And before you know it, I'm in trouble somewhere. I said, man, the devil was listening to me. The devil was, and we'll say that. We'll say the devil got into the works and the devil got in my way. But the fact is, it's in you. That when you would do good, evil is already present with you. Come on, say amen. Now y'all gotta realize this. And stop always saying the devil. Yeah, the devil is to be blamed. And it is the devil's work. But he does not stop messing with the president of the United States to come and try to get you mad in traffic. Come on now. Who do you think you are? What do you think that you're doing so important that the devil's going to leave his work trying to keep the killing going over in the Middle East to come over and make you run somebody off the road? He's already got his works already in us. We're born in this way. We come into this world with that work already in us. So the devil is to be blamed. He is to be blamed, but we keep pointing the blame like Adam told God, well, the woman that you gave me, she ate and gave it to me. So if you, it was your idea, and it was the woman's activity, and that's why I ate. In other words, he's saying, if it wasn't for you and the woman, I'd be okay. And we would not be having this discussion right now. Yeah, he's pointing the blame away. When actually God gave Adam the commandment, not the woman. And if you notice in Genesis, that nothing ever happened until Adam ate. She saw something when she ate. Oh, it's good. And it's good to be eaten. And it's nice to make you wise. But nothing changed. But it was when that man ate. It says, now all of a sudden, all of this started happening because he told Adam. And so he's pointing the blame away. And that's just what we do. We say, the devil, every time I turn around, I'm trying to do good, and the devil always messing with me. Shut up, devil. Leave me alone. You're talking out there. Devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Get out of here right now. You're just cursing the devil in Jesus' name. And all of the evil that's right is in your flesh. Are y'all here with me? Are y'all going to change? You got to change. Because if you got to change, listen, you need to change your point of focus on evil. I'm not saying that evil is not there. You need to change your focus. And stop focusing on some imaginary individual that as soon as you walk out the door, all of a sudden they come up behind you. And they start bothering you and pushing you and making you upset. And you're going, the devil in here bothering me again. We need to clear this room of the devil. What is leave then? Amen. Listen now. I'm going to stay here until y'all get it. I know it's running late. I hope y'all don't mind. But listen now. I'm not saying that the devil is not to be blamed. He's the author of all of this. But listen, it's just like a computer program. When a computer is programmed, it's programmed to work a certain way every time you turn it on. It goes in and it pulls up memory, and then it starts checking for the keyboard, and it checks for the mouse, and then it checks for the CD player, and it checks for the hard drive, and it checks everything. And then after it goes through all of the checks, then it comes on. And then when it's ready for your command. And you go click Word or click some calculating program, whatever. And it goes, calculating, and it goes, and it does it. You say, you click Word. Okay, you want to type something. I'm pulling up Word, and it pulls up Word. It obeys. But when a worm gets in there, or a virus gets in there, you could turn that computer on, and it could puck, and stutter, and and then it finally come on, and the screen is a different color than what you had it programmed to be. And you click a Word, and then it opens up some porn site. And you're trying to get the porn site off before your children. You know, how did that happen? Something happened. Someone got in there, and they reprogrammed your computer. And they put a virus in there, or a worm in there, and that thing is going to mess everything up. You either need to reload your operating system, or take it to the shop, or get rid of it. Because next thing you know, they'll be taking your money. Amen. That's how computers are programmed. Guess what? When God made us, made man, he programmed man in a certain kind of way. He programmed man to work in the garden. He programmed man to have fellowship with him. He programmed man to worship him. And then every day, that's what man would do. But Satan got in there, and man ate of that fruit, and the program was infected. The program changed. And now, God shows up. Adam, where are you? Rather than Adam running to God, Adam runs and he hides behind the trees. Among the trees. Where are you? Where are you? Well, I was, well, I heard your voice. Yeah, you hear my voice every day. Well, change. Well, I was in the garden. I heard your voice, and I hid, because I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And that's when you start pointing the blame away. Y'all, we're not no different. We're born with that same nature. Now, I'm trying to show you we're born with that same nature. The problem is the guy in the traffic. The problem is never me. I was doing fine until I run up on Jed Clampett and Jethro. Now I'm mad. Well, I heard someone tell a child that. So you let the devil use you, and you tell the devil, I'm going to beat the devil out of you. This is how we've been reprogrammed. And we have that program in us. But thank God, say thank God, Jesus came, and he entered into death. And he became sin for us. He knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. But we've got to be in Jesus. That's why when you run up to these folks, you've got to be in the Spirit. Otherwise, you're going to bring forth fruit unto death, because you're going to revert to that old nature. And it's there, and always waiting. And I tell you what, as soon as something happens, sin will take occasion. It'll go, look at that fool. That's what you're going to hear. Look at that fool. What you need to do is look in the mirror when you say, look at that fool, and look in the mirror. Come on now. Y'all chuckle or something, go to it. I thought that was pretty good. You know? When you say, look at that fool, look in the mirror. So that person don't know you, don't know anything about you. All of a sudden, your day has been ruined because somebody is not in a hurry, in the hurry that you're in. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. Now he says in verse 20, if I do that, I would not. Look at this. It is not no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. You see this? I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's a law. It's a law. There's another law he's talking about. And this law works like this. When I would do good, evil is present with me. What was the name of the tree in the garden? The tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. What's he talking about? Good and evil. So when I would do good, evil is present with me. Present with me. Present with me. He says, look, I love the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. And there's a war going on, warring against the law of my mind. And it's bringing me, it's dragging me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Listen, you shouldn't allow yourself to be drawn to operate in the law of sin. They got to drag you into it. Shaking and screaming. You don't just go, okay, that's it, I'm mad. You just walk. Take an extra minute. And some folks say count to 10. Some of y'all should count to 20. But count, look away. I've had folks give me dirty looks in traffic, and I just bow my head. Boy, I just look the other way. Because you know why? I messed up in traffic. I pulled out in front of them. Y'all never done that? You never made that mistake in traffic? Listen, pull out in front of somebody, and you knew you see them coming. And they got the foot on brake, so they almost hit you or something. You've done it. Okay. So, just remember that you've done it too. And that you've done it too. And I know I was wrong. And I want to say I'm so sorry. But they're coming up like they're ready to drag me out the car. And all you got to do is just look back. And when you look back, it's like there's a chance y'all might pull over in the next couple of blocks. Because they're going to give you that look. And you're going to get that look. And that law of sin is going to operate. And it's like, let's pull over, man. Pull over. It don't take that much. I see another law in my members, and this is a good one, that you've got a law in your members. We've got a law that's warring against the law of our mind, and it's bringing us into captivity to the law of sin, which is in our members. That's the law. He was talking about sin. the law and sin and I. And he's talking about the I, the person, the individual. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or from this body of death? This body of death, sin in my members, brings forth fruit unto death. He says, who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's it. Nowhere in this scripture did he say that because the devil bothered me, or because the devil continued to push me, nowhere in he said, I, law, my members, and sin. And so he's saying that, and I'm saying to you, thank God that through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and folks, you know, it's hard to get a Christian to say that I serve sin. Christians won't say that, but they do it all the time. I serve sin. But he's telling you how to look at this. With the mind, serve the law of God. But with the flesh, that is, if you allow the flesh preeminence, if you allow the flesh to have its way, you will serve the law of sin. You do it. Is that clear? I hope it's clear. Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for your word today, and we are just so glorious. You're glorious, and we glorify you for your truth. And help us, Lord, to remember this hard lesson, and we're so glad to be through with it. And I'm ready to go on to the joys in Romans 8. And be with everyone today, those that could not come. We pray you bless and be with them. And pray, Lord, a special blessing on those that press their way to come anyhow, and be with them. And we just thank you until you, according to the will, bring us back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.